take your Bibles tonight, you can go to Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 12. Isaiah 8, verse 12. Tonight we're going to look at a request that God makes to us. And that request is, prove me. Prove me. Right? God asks us, as we'll see, for us to prove him. And Isaiah 8, verse 12, this little section here is just as timely today as it was then, but it says, say ye not a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say, a confederacy. The word confederacy is better translated conspiracy or scheme. Conspiracy or scheme. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Right? And so, when you break down that verse a little bit, it's like saying, don't call something a conspiracy just because they do. Or don't join in the schemes of the people. Don't fear what they fear. Okay? And that's what God was telling his people. Don't join in the schemes of the people. You know, don't call it a conspiracy just because they are. Right? And don't be afraid of the things that they fear. Verse 13, sanctify the Lord of hosts himself. The word sanctify is to regard as holy. Regard as holy. So call God holy, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And the word dread there is better translated awe. Right? And we know to fear God is to respect him. So treat God as holy. Let him be the one you respect. Let him be the one that inspires awe in you. So rather than, you know, following along with what the world is doing and being afraid of the things that they're afraid of, stock market crashes and COVID and monkeypox and whatever else is going on, look to God. Look to God. Let him be the one who inspires awe in you. Instead of the world inspiring fear in you, let God be the one who inspires awe in you. Go to Jeremiah chapter 49. Right? So it sounds a lot like the stuff that we're going through today. Right? Don't get all wrapped up in what the people, what society is telling you to be afraid of or to put first or is super important. Right? Bring it back to God. Jeremiah 49, verse 23. Verse 23. Here's another section along the lines of stuff that we deal with today. Concerning Damascus. Now, Damascus was a great city in ancient Syria. Right? It was a city of renown. It was a city of great prosperity. It was like 2 miles square, surrounded by big walls, and then surrounded by like 15 square miles of gardens and like wooded vegetation. It was very prosperous, and it was between two rivers. So when other people saw it, they thought, that's a city. That's like the kind of city I want to be in. So concerning that city, Hamath, one of the towns, is confounded, and Arpad, so those were cities of Damascus, they were troubled. The word confounded is troubled, or worried, or anxious. For they have heard evil tidings. They are faint-hearted. Faint-hearted. And it's pretty cool because that word faint-hearted is from the same root word as melted. right? They were like melted away with fear. There is sorrow on the sea. It cannot be quiet, right? And again, that's better translated as like their anxiety is like a sea that cannot be calmed or cannot rest, right? There is sorrow on the sea. There is sorrow like the sea. It cannot be quiet. It cannot rest. It cannot be calmed, right? They heard evil tidings, right? Things started to go bad for Damascus, and the whole city got afraid. The whole city got anxious and fearful and worried and doubting, right? Just like people are, it's happening to us today around the world and in this country. And the result is in verse 24, Damascus is waxed feeble. They've grown feeble and turneth herself to flee. And fear has seized on her. Anguish and sorrows have taken her as a woman in travail, right? Grief and pain have taken a hold of her like a woman in labor, right? Things got really, really bad and they grew weak as a result of all of that. Verse 25, how is the city of praise not left? The city of my joy, and the word my there is not in some of the older texts, the city of joy, right? The city of praise, the city of joy, the city that everybody thought was super cool, right? It's not my joy, it's not referring to God's joy, but the city that everybody thought was this big, powerful, prosperous place, right? How is that city not now abandoned because of all of the fear and all of the stuff that was going on there? They were troubled, right? It was this great city renowned for its glory and its bounty, and it had kind of fell into ruin under the adversary's influence, right? Because the adversary is the one who brings the fear and brings the turmoil and brings the doubt and the anxiety. And that's what happened to them, right? Go to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Verse 6. And history is fraught with these same stories. Throughout the ages, you can see history repeat itself over and over and over again in the same way. When man props themselves up, when man builds this great empire, whether it's the Roman Empire, the Chinese dynasties, whatever it is, there's these big bursts of growth and prosperity, and then they think they're invincible, and it always ends up the same, right? It always comes crumbling down around them. It never lasts long, right? Because fear, dismay, and sorrow set in. Because at the center of all that stuff is rarely God, right? It's always the adversary's influence over that kind of stuff. Seeking more power, seeking more money, seeking more whatever. But Malachi 3 verse 6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not. I change not, right? God does not wax feeble like Damascus, like the Roman Empire, right? He has not changed since day one, since the day he spoke everything into existence. He's still that God who's that powerful. He doesn't change. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers are you gone away from mine ordinances and have not what? Kept them, right? And that's the problem, right? People, you know, enjoy the prosperity for a while and then they forsake God. Then they forget about him. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? How do we return? Right, so God is begging them to come back. And they're like, what do you mean? What do you mean we left God? They don't even realize it. Verse 8. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, what do you mean we robbed you? How do you mean? And he said, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And that was God's promise to them. Prove me. Put me to the test. Try me out. Right? Like those little toys or things you see in the display, all the flashlights, whatever. Try me. Try me before you buy me. Right? God's saying, try me out. Give me a shot. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. That's the way that God wants to bless his people. To the extent that it's just so overabundant, right? That's his desire. And his people at that time were falling short in their giving and their tithes and offerings, right? But it's always falling short in some way with God, whether it's tithes and offering or it's just an outright neglect to even recognize his greatness, right? To walk away from his word. We've seen Israel do that tons of times in the Bible, right? Just forget about him. Verse 11, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. Right? And that's God's promise to keep us safe from who? From the adversary, right? The devourer. The devourer is going to devour. He's doing it right now. He always does it, right? Whether it's a recession or it's a pandemic or anything else, the adversary is going to try to devour. But God's promise is to rebuke him, right? So even when everything else is going nuts, we can be prosperous, we can be healthy, we can be strong, right? In this case, he's saying, he won't destroy the fruits of your ground. Your crops will come up nice. They're not going to cast their fruit before their time, right? Sometimes we have a little garden going and, you know, tiny little green tomatoes are on the ground, right? They didn't even stay on the vine long enough to ripen, right? And God's saying, your fruit will hang out there until it's nice and big and juicy. Right? It's not going to cast it before its time. Verse 12, and all nations shall call you what? Blessed. All nations will look at you and say, what's going on there? How come they're so prosperous? They're going to call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Right? And that's God's promise. And he's telling us to prove it, try him out, put it to the test, right? Put him to the test. Psalm 34, verse 8. Because even if everything else isn't looking so hot around us, God promises to prosper us. He promises to rebuke the adversary for our sakes. He promises for us to be in a situation where we are blessed no matter what's going on in the world. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is what?
Good.
Taste and see. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. Right? When we trust in God, we're going to be blessed. It's that simple. Right? Unlike Damascus, right? They got wind of bad things happening, and the fear just built up and built up and built up until it overtook them, right? We can hear about bad stuff happening and trust in God, and we can be fine, right? We don't have to get anxious. We don't have to get worried. We can just trust in God. It says, taste and see. Taste and see. That's asking us to prove him, to try it out, right? When you see new food in front of you, how do you know you like it? You have to what? Taste it. You have to take a bite, You have to try it out and see if it's good. And so God is saying, oh, taste and see. Take a bite and prove to yourself this is good. Prove to yourself this is something you want. Right? Trusting in God will lead to that blessing and that prosperity. Go to 2 Corinthians 9. 2 Corinthians 9. You can just look at the fruit and go, there's no way that's going to be good. There's sauce all over it, or that's a fish. There's no way I'm eating fish. And you'll never try it. And you'll never discover if it's good or not. Right? You have to take a bite. You have to try it. You have to taste it and see. And that's the analogy that God is using. Give it a try. Take a bite and see. 2 Corinthians 9. Verse 6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Right? So we should give in the way that our heart is set to give. Not grudgingly or of necessity. If that's our heart, right, that's how we're going to give. Just a little bit, grudgingly or necessity, or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver. A cheerful giver, right? He wants us to give with our heart when it's blessed to give that way, when we're happy to do it. And the result, verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, all that favor, that unmerited divine favor of his, abound to you, right, with great bounty, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Right, so the result, God wants to bless you back so that you always, all the time, have all sufficiency, everything you need, in all aspects of life, in all things. That's all in all in all, right? Always in all things, having all sufficiency. So that we can abound to every good work, so that we can carry out God's word, so that we can live life and do the things that he wants us to do, right? God, you know, we put him to the test. We watch it, right? We give and watch God bless us back. And it says that he'll bless us back in a way that means we have more to give and more to put out there. And it snowballs, right? We give a little and God blesses us back. And then we have more to give and God blesses us back. And then we have more to give, right? That's the way he designed the whole thing, right? He's the one who designed that. Because he wants us to have more, to give more, to have more, to give more. So that it just keeps compounding, right? God wants you to be able to do those awesome things. Go to Romans 12, verse 2. So he's saying, you know, try it out. I'll give you more to give. Try it out. Romans 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Right? Don't be like Damascus. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't think the things that they think. Just like it said in Isaiah, don't fear the things that they fear. Don't look for all the stuff that the world is telling you is the way it is. Ask God, is this the way it is? But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? When we renew our mind to God's word, then we're transformed. We trust God and we're transformed. That you may prove, right? Put them to the test. That you may prove, test it out, show that it works. What is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? It's perfect, right? If God's working in you, it's perfect. I listened to an awesome teaching today that Dr. Werewolf did about prophecy. And he was like, if God is telling you you're going to do something in the future, like he gives you revelation, he shows you that this is what's going to come to pass. It's like being able to walk around like you're invincible. If God tells you 2 years from now you're going to do this, you're not going to die in 2 years. Like, he's telling you that's where you're going to be. You can walk from those 2 years on like nothing can touch you, right? Because God told you that's where you're going to be, right? And that's great confidence that we can have in God. If God says that's what's going to happen, then that's what's going to happen, right? It's perfect. So we just have to prove it. We have to put him to the test and watch him work and trust that whatever it is, it's God's perfect will for us, right? But that's what we're supposed to be doing. Put him to the test, right? The world is selfish. The world is lazy. The world is afraid, right? We don't want to be conformed to those things, right? We want to renew our minds to the Word and see God work in our lives as a result. We'll close in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. So God's asking us to put him to the test. When I was a young child, my parents would sometimes say, don't test me, right? If I was starting to do something and they told me not to and I kept doing it, they would say, don't test me. I knew the consequences were coming, right? But God here is saying, test me, try it out. You know, put me to the test and see if I don't deliver. Right? It's just a matter of us believing and walking out on it. 1 Thessalonians 5:14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Right? So God wants us to put his word to the test. Right? In this case, he's saying test all things. Right? Make sure you test it against the word and hold fast to what's good. Hold fast to what lines up with it. Right? The word should be our ultimate yardstick. Right? If we're going to test something and we're going to prove it, it's got to be on with the word. Right? And we'll hold fast to the things that line up with it. Holding fast to those things which are good. Those are the things that we need to cling to. Not the other BS that doesn't line up with the word. If it doesn't line up with the word, let it go. It's irrelevant. Hold fast to that which is good. And a lot of the stuff leading up to that verse is stuff that is good. Right? Being thankful, supporting the weak, comforting each other. Right? Being good. Praying, giving thanks, right? Quench not the Spirit, you know? Don't forget that you have Holy Spirit. Speak in tongues a lot and manifest a lot. Build it up, you know? Don't let it just sit there dormant. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying, right? These are all things that, you know, things that we're to hold fast to, things that we're to see as good, and we put it to the test. And God will deliver as we do.